All right, Acts chapter 14. We're at midway point of the book of Acts. And it says, it came about that at Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And they continued to preach the gospel. And at Lystra there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze upon him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leapt up and began to walk. And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet they did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave out you rains from heavens and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts and food and gladness. And even saying these things, they with difficulty restrained the crowd from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had accomplished. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And he spent a long time with the disciples. Amen. Okay, so this is again part of the first missionary journey, and they're now left the city before, or Pisidian Antioch, and now they're in Iconium, which is another city center, right? This is a very important agricultural place now of commerce, you know, in this whole region. So again, right, Paul and Barnabas are hitting major cities. Right, they're, you know, they're not going for suburbs. Right, they're hitting major cities where, you know, and mostly it's where the influence is happening. Right, and so they come and they when they first come in, just a few things to notice. In verse 3, right, they were speaking, you know, boldly, you know, whatnot, and signs and wonders were done. And in verse 4, it's actually the first time in the Bible that someone outside of the 12 is actually called an apostle, okay? And so now for the first time, Barnabas and Paul, who were not part of the 12, right? We, in the church, we know who the apostles were, right? They were the ones that were with Jesus, you know? And then, you know, the other, there was a different guy, you know, came and Matthias came and took over Judas's place. But now we have someone that was not a disciple, right? A direct of the 12, now they're called apostles. You know, and Luke, being very close friends with Paul, you know, would very much recognize that Paul from the get-go called himself an apostle, right? And so, and then, you know, he spends a lot of time in his letters, you know, defending that fact. And so we see that, you know, there are apostles outside of the group of 12, okay? So they come, they're preaching these guys, you know, things are happening, there's an attempt on their life, and so they flee to a region outside of Iconium, you know, still in the surrounding district. And when they get there, they encountered a lame man. Remember earlier in Acts, they were again sitting at the gate beautiful, right? And they were encountered with a man, right? Lame from birth. You know, and that was a direct correlation to Israel. And so Luke is making that same correlation. In fact, he uses the same word again, right? He says, you know, that he, told him to get up, and then he leapt up, which is an illustration of Isaiah 26:3, right? That, you know, when the Messiah comes, the lame will leap like a deer. And so he's making that same allusion. So he kind of picks that same miracle. But now he gets to this issue of healing, and notice what he says. He says that he looked, right, and he saw him, and he saw faith to be healed. Right? This is a really interesting passage. You know, when we think about healing, and trust me, healing is one of the most mysterious things, right? I think in our whole world, right? It's just, we don't know what. You know what I mean? I would just share from my heart, right? You know, I remember when my mom was sick, and we were just praying and praying and praying. You know, and a godly woman, you know, gave her life, you know, for people, you know, outside of her own people. You know what I mean? You know, 15-year missionary, the whole deal, you know, didn't get healed. You know, and then I can remember, right, because I'm going to share my heart with you. I can remember hearing of stories of people that got healed, you know, and they were pagans, man. You know, and I started to get upset, right? It's like, what's the deal with that? You know, here's a godly, God-fearing, sacrificial, you know, and then you have this pagan that gets healed. You know, and it just didn't seem to be fair, but it all goes into the mystery of healing. You know, and in the scriptures, there's little insights here and there, you know, where you don't always get the full picture, right? And I think it's kind of, in some ways it's kind of good that we don't get the full picture, right? Because, you know, the supernatural, there has to be a sense of mystery in it as well. You know, and we see that in some way, you know, I don't know if Paul was operating out of some gift or something, but he saw faith on someone, you know, and enough faith that he could be healed. There's actually other passages, you know, if you read, especially in the Gospels, that the person had no faith to be healed, but the person praying had faith to be healed, right? And so, you know, sometimes it's the faith of the person receiving. Sometimes it's the faith of the person that's praying. Sometimes it's totally independent of any of those things. It's crazy. You know, I think it's one of those things we'll never really get a handle on. You know, and so, but you know what happens when we don't get handles on things? We rely on Jesus. I think that's the whole point. You know what I mean? We just rely on Jesus, and at the end of the day, we have to say, Lord, I just trust you. You know? I mean, there's no angle that I can take, you know what I mean? There's no stipulation here. There's no formula that I can devise. You know, even though I hear some preachers and they're so formulaic, I'm like, come on, man, this is a mystery, right? You know, Paul talks about mysterion, you know, and things. And so, but in this case, for some reason, he looked and faith was on that person, right? I don't know what that looks like, you know, but I've experienced that. You know, just been, and I can't explain what I, you know, it was more like I didn't really see anything. I just felt it in my spirit, you know, and I just knew that person was going to get healed. And trust me, I didn't have the faith for it, man, because I'm just, you know, like, okay, God, I got to pray for this person. All right, Lord, just do it despite me. You know, I mean, that's basically that's my inner prayer. My outer prayer is, Lord, heal them in Jesus' name. But inner, like, please, please, please. Right? And so I had no faith, but they get healed. You know? And so it's a supernatural transaction, friends. Right? It's a supernatural transaction. And as we talk about healing even more, sometimes people are healed instantaneously. Boom. Done. Right? Sometimes they're healed progressively. Right, that they just progressively get healed over a short period of time, or sometimes over a long period of time, you know. And so again, it's one of those mysteries. And so as people, don't give up on it, right? Don't give up. God still heals people, you know. And keep pressing in, you know. I mean, just keep going at it. You never know, right? You never know. By the way, I got an email from Shirley late last night, and her father is out of bed now, right? Which is, you know, a minor miracle in itself, and he accepted the Lord. Praise God. So she says she walked in, and he had his hands clasped together. So she goes, "What are you doing?" He goes, "Are you praying?" He goes, "Yeah, I'm praying." And so then she just wanted to make sure. She says, "Okay, repeat after me." Just to make sure, right? And so, but he's not out of the woods yet, right? So please do continue to pray for him and for her and everything. But I think she sounded very encouraged through this. And it was the same day, actually, that we prayed for them publicly, right? And so please continue on in that. And so we have this episode here, right? He saw he had faith, right? And then he just called it out, right? He just called it out. The guy got up, leapt like a deer, whatnot. And then the multitudes, now, this is actually probably the first time in the book of Acts, and first time for Paul and Barnabas, that they're actually now speaking primarily to a Gentile audience, okay? Before, when they went in, they went to synagogues, right? So they talked to Jews, they talked to God-fearers, you know, which were, you know, Gentiles, but kind of like acted like Jews, you know, like they you know, knew who God was. But now they're just taking, kind of like, they have a opinion already, and they're just adding missing pieces to it, you know what I mean? And then they get saved. And so now they're speaking primarily to a Gentile audience, and so you're going to get a different reaction. I'll get into that in a second. So what happens is they see this miracle, and because now these guys have no framework of God, right, of Jehovah, right? They have no framework, and so they're operating out of a totally different framework. This should really speak to us as people that want to witness to people. There are some people that will have some kind of framework of God. And so what you're supposed to do is fill in the missing pieces. You know what I mean? Like, kind of give them a better understanding. There's some people that have no idea what you're talking about. You know what I mean? I mean, like, you know, they consider, you know, the Bible, Da Vinci Code, same thing. You know what I mean? It's just totally foreign to them. And so in that stream, it's a different way of speaking. So Paul kind of ventures into that. Now, when this guy gets healed, notice the typical, I mean, we're talking about non-Christian, non-Jew reaction. You are gods, right? Because that's their belief, right? You are gods. And this was quite common, and I'll give you a little history in a sec. What happened was, years ago, in this area around Lystra, they believed that Zeus and Hermes, right? Or I guess maybe it's the same scarf guy, Hermes. I don't know how to say it, right? And so they believed that Zeus and, you know, I don't want to mess up the name, so just put H. They actually came as men, disguised as men, and they entered into the city, and no one treated them well except for one old couple. They were keepers of the inn, and so they housed them. Next thing you know, a flood came through, killed everybody in the town except for this couple. This couple became keepers of the temple. Right, and so they erected a temple and they kept it there. And from that day forward, everyone in this town, they were basically saying, we are never going to miss another opportunity when Zeus and Hermes comes back. Right, so now you understand what this is. This is demonic deception. You know what I mean? This is the devil working within their framework, you know, of understanding. And so to them, that's who God is. I mean, the devil's been really working on these people, you know, in their understanding of God and these things. And so, as a people, they vowed that they would never, ever lose sight of this opportunity. So, as soon as Zeus and H come back, right, man, they're going to, you are gods. And that's exactly what they did, you know, and stuff. And so, you know, you have to be aware, when you're witnessing to people, right, that have not just different ideas about God, right? But they're under some serious demonic bondage, you know? Let me take a step back. You know, the Hindus, right? I learned this when I went to Nepal years ago. The Hindus, do you know why they worship cows? You ever heard the story? It's bizarre, right? What happened, there was this holy man, you know, a recognized holy man in India. And what happened was, there was a huge flood. Same thing, right? That's all these flood stories. There's this huge flood that wiped out the people. This holy man was in the river, was flowing, and he was drowning, he was dying. Just then, this cow went across the river, right? I mean, what timing, right? And the holy man grabbed the cow's tail, and the cow led him to safety, right? And so, therefore, you know, the cow now becomes holy. It also went, now this, I don't know if this is a historical thing that happened, but this is their belief. And so this is related to in the future, in other words, hell, right? They also believe in what we would call the river Styx, right? There is a river that leads to hell, you know? And everyone is going to be in that river. They believe that if you are nice to cows in your life, when you eventually are on your way to hell, to purgatory or whatever, not purgatory, to Gehenna, when you're on your way to hell, if you were nice to cows, in that very moment, a cow will come and you can grab the tail and lead you to paradise, right? That's basically the Hindu belief. See, it's a demonic deception, you know. That's exactly where these guys are coming from. You know, they have this understanding, and so they're not going to miss their opportunity. But see, notice the reaction. And so Paul, what he does, he shares, and they tear their robes, right? You know, Paul and Barnabas, they tear their robes and say, listen, we're just like you. You know, don't do this. And you know, in fact, they say, look, you know, turn from these vain things, from these idols, to the living God who made the heaven and the earth. You know, don't go after a fake, go after the living thing. But notice the reaction. He says that even while they still couldn't change their mind. I mean, you know, after the whole discussion, the whole apologetic, right? These guys are still like, hey, can we offer sacrifice to you? You know what I mean? You know what? This is a very common reaction. You know, even, you know, with people that are from occultic or, you know, that have a very strong belief system, right, outside of God, right? You can share, and what they want to do is they want to syncretize the two. You know what I mean? They want to take the Christian beliefs. Okay, God. Okay, yeah. You know, sure. You know, should I? You know, do some sacrifice for him, or you know? And so you have a lot of syncretism that's happening. You know, instead of people just totally turning away. My personal. This is my own addition to this, right? And when you're involved in this thing, I feel like, and you know, this is just my own opinion, right? I think in this way that the evangelism failed. Because they didn't do spiritual warfare, right? It was just speaking. Now, this kind of stuff, right, takes a lot of prayer to break. You know what I mean? You're going against, demonic stuff, right? And so in this case, you know, they were a bit ineffective, right? And in 18 it says, and even saying these things, they with difficulty restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. They were so set in their ways, right? And this is where spiritual warfare comes in. This is where people are, you know, involved in occultic or, you know, kind of very strange idolatry in these things. It's going to take more than words, right? It's going to take prayer. You know, it's going to take warfare, you know, to combat, you know, these belief systems, you know, so to speak. And so they come, right? They're under deception. Next thing you know, the guys from Antioch, right, and Iconium, they come down, they incite the crowd. So evangelism, if you think about this, the first round of evangelism to Gentiles was unsuccessful. Pastor Sam, how do you know it's unsuccessful? Well, they stoned Paul almost to death. I think that's pretty unsuccessful, right? So they take him outside this city. I mean, can you imagine? They thought he was dead, right? I mean, you know, and he gets up. You know, I mean, I don't know if he was resurrected or whatnot, you know, but these guys, they think he's dead, and so they go off, and his disciples are just kind of hanging around. Next thing you know, Paul gets up, you know, and so he moves around, and he returns. This is the boldness that the early church had, right? Now, I don't know about you guys, right, but for me, if I knew, I mean, if I almost died in some place, I ain't going back to that place. You know what I mean? Like, I know people want to kill me, you know, and like, they don't like me. I don't want to hang out there. You know, maybe when I'm really old and I'll take my grandkids and say, oh, I almost died there, you know, or something like that. But I'm not going to, these guys, this is the boldness, right? These guys go back through Iconium, right, to Lystra, to Antioch. They're making their way back to these places, preaching the gospel. Now, they're strengthening the disciples. Again, we talked about this on Sunday. They take the disciples. Disciples become elders. The elders become, right, start forming the church. After what? Fasting, right? Normative Christian behavior. What I talked about yesterday. Normative Christian behavior. Fasting and prayer played a huge part in the development of the early church, right? I don't see why it can't play a huge part in the development of, right, the contemporary church. You know, I think, personally, absolute necessity. You know, when we started, in 2003, right, our first year when we started, it was because of this passage, right? They became a church. Before they became a church, they fasted. You know, we started the fast January 2nd, 2003. Solomon's Porch became Solomon's Porch, I think, the second week of February, right? Same thing, right? We just followed the biblical model. And then they go off, and he says this in verse 22. They're strengthening the souls, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And this is what they said: through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, what kingdom of God is Paul talking about? He's not talking about present reign. He's talking about future rule, right? Remember, this is, if you need to understand something theologically, right, this has to be it. I'm not talking about, you know, about Jesus is Lord. That's, but I'm talking about a real theological truth. You have to understand the theology of kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here, right now. Right? Jesus says the kingdom is at hand, right? The appointed time. The kingdom of God is here, it's also yet to come. It's a present reality, it's a, right, a future as well. Right? The kingdom of God is here and also yet to come. If you have this framework in mind, in your mind, right, when you read the Bible, you understand this framework, you know, almost literally everything comes together. This poses the question I asked earlier. Why do people get healed? Why do people not get healed? The kingdom of God is here. People that don't get healed, it's yet to come. It's not over yet. You guys understand? Right? You can put anything in this and it'll fit in this framework. The kingdom of God is right here, right now. It's also a future reality to come. Right? You know, we are saved, right? We are whole now because Jesus Christ has come. We have the righteousness of God. It's also a future reality. Right? It's here and yet to come. Do you guys understand? Right? Some of you guys look very lost right now. You know, don't worry. We'll spend a lot of time talking about the kingdom. Right? And so, so let's close our eyes. I love it, man. It's so fun watching you guys take notes. You guys finally listen to me. Slow, but happens eventually. My question this morning is, is there anything that is a future reality that you are not experiencing in the present? In other words, you know that you are healed emotionally or whatnot, but you're just not experiencing it on this earth. Just begin to appropriate kingdom of God right now. Of course, we say, Lord, let your will be done. But is there something that you should be experiencing in this life that you are not? at this present moment. Begin to appropriate that through prayer. Prayer is the medium where the transaction takes place. It doesn't come out just out of vacuum. Just begin to appropriate kingdom of God in life right now. Maybe you're witnessing to people on the other side. Maybe you're witnessing to people that are operating out of a demonic kind of network or demonic entanglement. You need to pray spiritual warfare. Right? You need a warfare. It's not just about appealing to intellect anymore, even though you need to have that too. Now you need to operate out of demonstration of the Spirit and of power and warfare in the heavens. So spend some time doing that over some people. Let's pray.
Let's ask the Lord to really bless what you're putting your hands to right now. Pray for effectiveness, right? Pray for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to just really flow. Pray that whatever you do in ministry just flows out of love, and that there's a real servant attitude as you minister. This is, you know, if you're on the worship team or welcoming or, you know, I mean, those are that kind of stuff. But even outside of that, your ministry to your family, your ministry at your workplace, right? Your ministry, the most important, unto the Lord. Right, your worship of Him, you know, and the things that God has put your hands to, right? Begin to just really pray and ask God to really bless this very important part of our lives, your ministry's prayer. Let's go to our church focus. Let's pray for our sports and activities. Right, let's pray for real koinonia, I mean real godly fellowship to happen in all of our gatherings and our meetings. Let's pray for a real heart of service, you know, that was to come together. Pray for fun events, you know, places where we can just come and just have fun together as a group. Pray for just good participation, you know, all throughout, and safety as well, especially through the sporting events and whatnot, and all the activities that would have really good participation. Let's just cover our sports and activities. This is Tracy and Jonathan as they lead. Let's go to our missions focus and let's pray for China again. And let's pray for the government in China. Ask the Lord to really really move on them and let them be an openness to the gospel. Pray for all the churches, be it the government churches or the underground churches. Lord, ask God to really make the churches so effective and really put a handle on the persecution, that God would really show mercy and favor to them. Pray for a real revival to happen throughout China. There's tons of revivals that has happened there. Let's pray for a real nationwide revival to sweep through and many, many people to be saved. Right? Let's just cover China right now. Let's go to our member prayer focus. Let's pray for Brother Jeremy. Let's pray for salvation for his father, his grandma, and relatives. Let's pray a complete healing for grandma's tumor in her pancreas and her uncle Alex's cancer. Pray for Caleb, Jacob, and Isaiah's skin and respiratory allergies and his perpetual stiff neck that causes him to lose his sleep. Pray for a clear vision or a dream from God showing him his purpose and how it can be used to serve him and help him to be a witness at work and to minister to colleagues and really God's favor in helping him to exceed revenue targets this year. Pray for that he would be an exceedingly loving husband to Sean and a father who spends real quality and quantity time building up his three sons. Just bless Jeremy. Let's pray for Brother James. He's dedicating this fast to pray and intercede for his healing for his sister and her husband and their boys. Since she's suffered repeated attacks from the enemy in the past couple of years and in many areas of her life, and as a result, she and her family have been struggling with various forms of malaise physically, spiritually, emotionally. The enemy has taken much ground in her and her family's lives, and that is simply not acceptable. Please help James by interceding and continuing to bring about nothing short of a full healing for her and her family, and also protection from the enemy. Let's just cover James and his sister and family. Let's pray for our sister Cindy. Her brother just got engaged on Christmas Eve, and I'd like to pray for her brother and his fiance, for her future work, or for her future in terms of finding the one that God has prepared for her, and walking in the career path that God has in mind, as also she's applying to B-School this year. So let's just cover Cindy. Lord, we just thank you, God, so much for your faithfulness, Lord. Lord, it's been over 2 weeks now that we've been fasting, God. And just like the song that we sang earlier this morning, God, Lord, it's all this is for you, Jesus. Lord, it's not about us, God. It's not about me. It's not about our will, God, or our ability to sacrifice. Lord, it's all for you, Jesus. And so would you just take that rightful place in our hearts, God, and in the hearts of man, God, all over this earth. Lord, would you just come and just use us today, God, and strengthen us, Lord, and help us to finish strong, to finish well, God. Lord, we see the prize at the end, God, which is intimacy with you, and help us to finish the race set before us during this time. We thank you, God. Watch over us this day. We bless you. We bind our will to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.